in the sand of self-righteousness and self-exaltation and self-strength. This morning we're going to take a look at the trial of Peter. And beginning in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 54, well, 53. For those of you not been with us, we have been seeing Jesus arrested. It's the last night before the cross. Last week we took a look at the trial of Jesus. But there is a second trial that's going on in close proximity. Jesus is above in the palace of the high priest, but Peter is in the courtyard, and now he is about to undergo his trial as well. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now go down, please, to verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this account of what we could perhaps argue is the downfall of one of the strongest of the followers of Jesus. And may we read this account and not think too highly of ourselves. And yet, Father, this account, though it ends literally darkly, and also figuratively darkly for Peter, may we be encouraged that there is good news for followers who have disappointed and sinned even greatly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Before I begin with the sermon proper, one last announcement. I have been asked, are we going to have worship on Christmas? And so I want to give a very short and succinct answer. Yes. We will have worship on the Lord's Day. It just happens to be that Christmas falls on the Lord's Day. So if anyone asks, why is your church meeting on Christmas, you tell them we're meeting on the Lord's Day. And that should answer their question. So Peter and his demise, a great fall from a great height of pridefulness. Remember, it's Peter who just a few hours previously had said, I will never leave you. These guys might. Remember, he said that. Though everyone else should leave you, I will not, even if I have to die. And this passage ends with Peter calling God to damn him if he does not tell the truth. I do not know this man. Just a matter of hours. Is it no surprise then that perhaps some of you last Sunday You were reading of Christ, standing firm in the trial, and you said to yourself, Lord, help me, I'm going to stand strong for Christ this week. I'm going to be bold for Christ this week. And within a few hours and a few days, you were withering under the peering pressure of those who would rather ridicule Christ. Maybe even some of you backpedaled regarding the boldness of your faith this week, when we should be the strongest, when everyone is talking about this birth of the child. We should be amongst those explaining. Be like Philip with the eunuch, right? As the eunuch is reading out of the book of Isaiah, and Philip asks him, do you understand what it is that you're reading? Well, how can I unless somebody explains it? We all, as believers, have this wonderful opportunity during this season, as everybody's talking about the child in the manger, to ask the question, do you know who that is? Would you be willing for me to explain to you why that baby over all others is the one to be celebrated and submitted to? And maybe this week there was a withering of your heart and testimony. Maybe this week you found yourself tempted to be ashamed of Jesus. And yet you're here because you know it's the right thing, but your heart is heavy. Is there any good news for us? And the answer is yes, for there was good news for Peter. This morning, as we move through this passage, as we come to the Lord's Supper table in this time of worship, I want to move through three stages here of Peter's life, and maybe even three stages of our own life as we rightly focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the rescuer of sinners. The first stage, if you have your sermon notes there, you obviously won't be able to look at the wall to get this. So for your sermon notes, as first stage I want us to look at is that as disciples, let us aim to be close followers of Christ. Let us at least aim to be close followers of Christ. What's the saying? You don't hit what you don't aim at, right? So let's at least aim at, Lord, help me. When I walk out of this place, I'm going to stay close to Christ throughout the whole of the week. That's at least my intention. Well, we see that Peter at least had this intention, at least initially. As in verse 54, we see that Peter had followed him at a distance. And now those are the two sides of the coin in this first stage I want us to look at. That at least Peter followed him. And if you read the Gospel of John, you realize that John evidently knew some of the people who were serving at the high priest's palace, for John is the one that gets them into the courtyard. Now, last we had seen the disciples, Jesus is taken away by an armed guard. Peter himself tried to take matters into his own hand. Remember that? Somebody asked Jesus, is it now? And Peter doesn't wait for Jesus' response. He just begins to act without waiting to hear from Jesus and lops off the ear of Malchus. Well, there was a scattering, but two decided to take a closer look. I'm going to say this about Peter because depending on how our bent is, it's very easy to look at Peter in this passage and only see the denial. Y'all, he followed where the other nine did not. He at least had it on his heart, I want to go and be with Jesus as he's going through this. So let's be careful when we're looking at Peter's life and maybe even the lives of those that we love around us, not merely to focus on the things they do wrong. Let's at least give credit to Peter that he followed Jesus, which is the command of Christ for all disciples, follow me. In fact, he says repeatedly in the Gospels, pick up your cross, be willing to die, die daily, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And that is such a distinction for us that even as believers, we need to be careful about. Because the temptation is to follow Jesus. Well, what about the law? Aren't we to follow the law? Aren't we to follow the commandments? Aren't we to follow the Sermon on the Mount? Aren't we to follow these? And my answer to you is, Jesus says, follow me. and these other things you will do. But it's entirely possible to do your best, weak as you are, to follow the law and follow the commandments and follow the Sermon on the Mount and miss Jesus because you have become your own Savior in your own self-righteousness. Christ Jesus came into the world to save people who could not save themselves by following the law. The law could never save. It was only intended to point out how much we are weak and how much we cannot be perfect. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, all of it, on our behalf. So that when we believe in Him, it's not just a matter of our sins being removed from us or the wrath of God due our sins being removed from us, but it's His perfect obedience that becomes ours as well. Then the following of the law is a joyful response to live Christ through us. So Peter follows Him. It is by following Jesus as a person and focusing Him on His character and His attributes, His loveliness, His love for us, that our hearts melt in our desire to follow after Him. Yes, Jesus came that we might walk in holiness. This is what Zechariah said. Perhaps some of you are reading this even now. Luke chapter 1, when that elderly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who had up to this point been childless, has been promised now a child who's going to be born, and he's going to be John the Baptizer as we know him. Zechariah says when he is born that he is going to speak of the one who is going to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Yes, Christ's followers are to seek to be righteous and holy because as our eyes are on Him, He leads us in the paths of righteousness and holiness. There is some bravery here. As Peter goes and sits right next to some of the guards, perhaps some of them who had just come in from arresting Jesus as it is, there is an amount of bravery here that Peter has, but a bravery that quickly evaporates. Perhaps because he's not prepared himself for the moment of trial. And when would we say that Peter has not prepared himself for the moment of trial? Remember the garden? And Jesus said, "Pray that you not be led into temptation." And Peter did not pray, along with the other two. Decided to go out into the evening in the strength of his own will. And he falls flat on his face. Peter refuses to draw near to Jesus in prayer or with Jesus in prayer. And though he is brave, his lack of prayer is a lack of preparation. And then we do come to this second half of the phrase that I want us to see in verse 54. Peter had followed him, but safely, but at a distance. As I said, the distancing began when he would not pray with Jesus. The distancing continued when he did not wait for Jesus' instructions before acting rashly in the garden. This one who is the first to burst forth that great messianic exaltation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now, "I don't know the man." From a distance, when we follow Jesus at a distance, we can expect stumbling. And so how would I know whether or not I am following Jesus at a distance? Just honestly ask yourselves these questions. When was the last time you spent a considerable amount of time with prayer with Him? I don't mean the prayer before a meal or the prayer maybe when you first got up or when you first went down or when you went down to bed at night. But when was some time that you just spent with Jesus? This may be an unfair. So how much time did you spend watching sports yesterday, just yesterday, versus all the time you spent praying with Jesus for the week? I would dare say you're closer to your sports channel than Jesus. How much time did you spend watching Lifetime Christmas movies this week? Versus time with Christ. Generally, the first place that we begin to distance ourselves is the first place that Peter did, a lack of prayer. Well, Pastor Ken, I read my word. I read the Bible this week. But why did you read the Bible? Did you read the Bible because your mom and dad said you should read your Bible? Or that you're afraid that the pastor's going to call you out and find out, did you read your Bible daily today? Or did you read your Bible because in the Bible, God reveals Himself to us. And we want to know Him better and love Him better and draw near to Him better. And Peter followed Him, but at a distance. Are we necessarily any better than Peter? For Peter stayed at a comfortable distance, warming himself by the fire. Maybe in conversations that involve Jesus and there's the mockery going on amongst coworkers and you decide not to get in the midst of that because nobody's directly talking to you. Maybe that's a distancing. Let us this upcoming week aim to be close followers of Christ. And so even as we come to the table this morning, if we are aware of our distancing ourselves from the person of Jesus, let's confess that and take advantage of the forgiveness that He has already purchased for us on Calvary. The second stage that we see with Peter, and perhaps with us, so as disciples, let us aim to be close followers of Christ. Secondly, second stage as disciples, let us acknowledge our failings before Christ. Let us acknowledge our failings before Christ. And now here's a pop quiz question. I hope that you know the answer to this by now as we've made our way through Mark. How does Mark know about this account? Peter has told him. Remember, Peter is the source of the Gospel of Mark. And Peter acknowledges not just his triumphs, but also his failings. And so we see that as the evening wears out, wears on, Peter's begun to be identified as one of those with Christ. And he wilts. And it's not even a Roman soldier that's, you know, geared up for battle and a sword on his side that begins to make him wither. It's just this young servant girl, right? So the emphasis in the Greek is her youthfulness, and she's a servant. She's not much in the eyes of those around her, but she begins to say, "You're one of these with the Nazarene." Now, when you read that in the Gospel of Mark, and when you read that in your English, you need to read that like that Nazarene. Jesus. Because remember, the scripture account is that the feeling of the day is that, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This was not just a mere identifier of Jesus, but this Nazarene. You're one of them. So there's this accusation and this putting down, this sneering and snarling for identifying with Christ. And Peter denied it. I neither know nor understand what you mean. And then the rooster crowed once, but that was not enough. Like when we're thinking about sin and the Holy Spirit begins to say to us, watch out, you're on a dangerous path. And like Peter, we just ignored it or just did not pay attention. And the servant girl goes again and begins to say to the bystanders, this man. Now notice Peter's physical de-escalation here. Maybe that's not the right word. But notice that when he's first approached, Peter's in the light. He's in the fire. Right? He's already following at a distance. And then with a little pushback from an accuser who wants to ridicule Jesus, he goes back to the gate, away from the fire and out of the light and into darkness. Don't miss this. He's not in the darkness yet, but it's less light than where he was. And here comes round two. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And now the bystanders begin to say, "We know that you're at least a Galilean." Now, how do they know that? Well, the other Gospels help us understand this, that it's by his dialect. Like, those from the north say they can tell if you're a southerner because you tend to talk a little slower, right? Or you can tell somebody from Texas, or you can tell somebody from Connecticut or Massachusetts by the way they say things, right? We have different dialects. Even in South Carolina, you can tell where somebody's from, even within our own state, right? And so by dialect, they knew, you speak like one of those Galileans. There was a town where Naomi and I grew up in, 30 miles from us, that there is nobody else. Those who study speech, there's nobody else in the world that speaks like this and haven't since the days of Queen Elizabeth. It is distinct, and they're only 30 miles away. They recognize him as a Galilean. Certainly, you are one of them. And Peter, in a moment in which his flesh is weak, goes from, "Even if I should die with you, I will not leave you," to verse 71, "God kill me if I'm telling a lie. That's what's going on here in verse 71. "God kill me if I'm telling a lie. I do not know this man whom you speak." Because the fear of man, which the Proverbs tells us, is a snare. Rather than keeping his eyes upon Christ, he's concerned about his own well-being. Notice, if you'll go back maybe this afternoon, if you have some time, or this week, and look at Jesus' confident "I am" statement versus Peter's withering "I am not." Now, Mark's gospel, remember, in God's providence, Peter tells Mark about this, and Mark puts this in the gospel, I believe, for a very particular reason. Because remember, the audience for the Gospel of Mark are Roman Christians who are undergoing persecution. Warning, even the strongest can buckle. Beware. And then, as Peter denies the third time and the rooster crows, Luke tells us, That Jesus looked at Peter. And it was when Jesus looked at Peter that Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he wept bitterly. Now, here's another challenge question for us in our hearts. What do you think that look was from Jesus? If you think it was a scowl and a look of anger, then you don't know Jesus. I believe it was one of Peter, my beloved, I tried to tell you. What have you done? How is it that we look at those who sin against us in our lives? Do we look at them like we ourselves have never sinned, and how dare they? May we be more gracious with those who sin against us, as the Father has certainly been gracious with us. We come to the table rejoicing in the forgiveness that we have received by the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go from this table being willing to be forgivers of others as well. This look and this remembrance is first to humble Peter and breaks down and weeps, but then also to give hope. We're going to see that Peter does not run out in desperation and in isolation and hang himself because it's over, like Judas did. There's a big difference between what Judas and Peter, in that Judas goes out in despair and isolation, and he decides the way to make right for this is for me to kill myself. Peter goes out and weeps and decides the best thing for me to do is to get back with the disciples, obey Jesus, and wait for him in Galilee, which is what he does. Peter repents and returns to doing that which Jesus has said and doing right. Judas does not repent, but goes headlong into destruction. And may we say that, let us be thankful that Peter is not remembered for this one moment in his life. Is it dark? It's dark. Is it despicable? It surely is. Is it a betrayal? It is. But it is not the thing that Peter is known for. At least not singularly. It is part of his life. But we go on to see Peter restored in his faith and a proclaimer of Jesus Christ to the very ears that he once denied Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may I assure you that you are not going to be remembered in eternity because of one bad sin or one long season of sin. For when Jesus forgives, he forgives completely. And our God does not lie when he says that he will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, that he would cast our sins into the deepest depths of the ocean, that he, according to Isaiah, chooses to remember our sins no longer. When you come to the table and you're mindful of that one sin or that one season of sin, be mindful of this. It's gone in the mind of God because of Christ. Praise God is right. For none of us could stand before God except for the mercy that is given us in Jesus. All our self-righteousness, all our works condemn us when we stand on them instead of standing on Christ, the solid rock, who brings us all the way home. And then may we also ask the Lord to help us not to remember others for their one great sin. But just as Jesus was able to forgive Peter, that same Jesus lives in us to forgive others in our lives as well. So as disciples, let us aim to be close followers of Christ. As disciples, let us acknowledge our failings before Christ. Peter lets it be known to all the world as he tells Mark what had happened, that he euphemistically blew it big time. And we would be perhaps discouraged or be tempted to look down on Peter and try to say to ourselves, that's not me. But there is a third stage in Peter's life that we need to look at. And so the third stage on your notes is, disciples, let us arise as forgiven servants of Christ. Let us arise as forgiven servants of Christ. Jesus knew Peter was going to fall. Remember earlier in chapter 14, Jesus told him, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you were going to deny me. Jesus knew that ahead of time. But Jesus also knew that he was going to restore him because he said to Peter and the rest of the group, I will meet you again in Galilee. How does Jesus know this? How does Jesus know that Peter's going to fall? Because, of course, he is God, and he knows that we are how we are formed, that we are made with dust, Psalm 103. But Jesus also had given Peter some encouraging words just a few hours earlier. Perhaps as Jesus is looking upon Peter, he's mindful of Jesus' words of condemnation, of predicting this fall. He's also mindful that Jesus also told him, Peter, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you turn, strengthen your brothers. When you repent, strengthen your brothers. Luke 22:31-32, if you want to look back at that phrase. Indeed, Jesus is the one who is willing to pray for his own. In Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This is why we take such great comfort in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, there is new life, new creation, new fresh starts for those who are in Christ. It is the humble that the Lord draws near. I heard Ryan giving the devotion to the deacons earlier this morning from Psalm 51, and I have that as one of the verses for us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. For those of us who wrestle with rule-keeping and our focus on rules, do you hear that? The sacrifices of God are not a perfect to-do list before God, because it can't be done. The sacrifices of God are not getting 9 out of 10 of the commandments right today. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, even over the one that you could not keep. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The verse that was going to be on the wall when you came in this morning, from Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we mess up one of God's rules, the antidote is not doing 5 more good ones. The antidote when we break God's law, when we go against God's character, is to confess that and say the same thing that God would say about it, no excuses. And it's at that moment that the Lord moves in to revive such a lowly heart. James 4:6-8, but he gives us more grace. Now, James is writing to a group of believers who are warring with each other over preferential issues. Read the first part of James chapter 4. They're warring against, devouring each other. So this is a group of believers, sadly. And he says this, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, not with water, but with confession. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, was Peter restored? Well, when did that take place? Because we didn't read that in Mark, and no, we didn't. And you'll read that in John chapter 21. When Jesus appears, as they're in Galilee again at the sea. And Peter, ever the innate leader, says, I'm going to go fishing. Who wants to go with me? And the other disciples say, I'll go with you. And they're out in the water, and they can't catch anything. There's this figure on the beach. Throw the net on the other side. And they do, and they bring in food. And Peter realizes who this figure is. Takes off all the linen, heavy clothing, and jumps into the water as he runs to Jesus, as Jesus is already preparing a breakfast for all of them. not for 10 of them, but all of them, including Peter. And then there's this conversation where he and Peter are walking on the shore, John lagging behind. And do not miss, if you've not noticed it before, that Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" How many times does Peter deny him? Three times. For each denial, a statement of restoration. "Then feed my sheep." How unlike us Jesus is. "Nope, you burned your chances. I don't want anything else to do with you. Sorry, back seat." "Nope, you denied me and even asked God to curse you that you even knew me. I want nothing more to do with you. Ghost you on the phone, ghost you online, don't even talk to you in person." That is not Jesus. For the lowly and the contrite, He restores Peter. "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And Peter can't even bring himself to use the same word for love that Jesus is asking, because he knows his frailty. And so Jesus condescends the word into a word that Peter can agree with. "And he then feed my sheep." Jesus confirms Peter's ministry and calling in life and assures Peter of his acceptance. "True it is, John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Did Peter learn his lesson? Read 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." 1 Peter 5:5-6, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Remember, this is the guy, "Yeah, I get it, they all might leave you, but I won't," is now writing humility toward one another. "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Oh, Peter in the garden early on was all about exalting himself. No humility. But through this moment of defeat, self-defeat, has learned that it is through humility that God is able to exalt us for His purposes. A moment that changed Peter forever, growing in humility, but also in his empathy for others who are weak in their temptation. Vance Havner, a pastor of another generation, some of you are old enough to know of him or have heard his recordings, country preacher, but always with a jewel in his sermon. And he writes this: "God uses broken things. Broken soil to produce a crop. Broken clouds to give rain. Broken grain to give bread. Broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. And it is Peter weeping bitterly and broken, who returns to greater power than ever." Brothers and sisters, let us not resist the work of the Holy Spirit who seeks to break us in our sinfulness. It is not a moment of strength to resist the pull to confess and to repent. It is a power of great weakness to resist the Holy Spirit, who wants what's best for us, to lead us into open confession with those that we have wronged. To not wait for them to come to us first, but to hear the words of our Savior that we should go to them. And dear Christian, maybe this morning, even at the beginning of the sermon, when I was outlining this possibility of the past week of you shrinking in the face of those who are mocking Jesus and associating anybody who would be associated with this Jesus, and maybe you wilted away, you went like Peter from the fire, the warmth of the conversation to the doorway as you were trying to escape further condemnation from some earthly persecutor. There's hope for you today. It's by returning to Jesus. And resting in His mercy. And again, following Him in your days. This morning as we come to the table, there are some thoughts that are running through my head. But Pastor Ken, it's the 18th of December. It's the Sunday before Christmas. I thought we were going to get a Christmas sermon. Don't you get it? Christ coming into the world to save sinners is what Christmas is all about. The one in the manger came to break, as it were, His body for us and shed His blood for us. The table is an awareness that our Savior has been born and we are delivered through Him. As we come to the table today, as we look at Peter's life, Peter is relishing now in the forgiveness that Christ has. This is what we are to do as we come to the table. There is a way in which we almost self-flagellate ourselves as a form of purging our own sins. If I could just make myself feel bad enough, then I'll deserve to come to the table. That's self-righteousness. But I'm crying so that you can feel better about how bad you feel about the sins you've committed. Should you feel bad about your sins? Yes. But your hope is not how many tears I can shed. Your hope is Jesus Christ, the Savior of all those who turn to Him. Feel bad about your sin, but put your eyes on Jesus, the hope of glory. And come to the table, and yes, as we have a moment, should we confess with breaking down and weeping like Peter? Is there a moment that the Lord is bringing to our heart? Yes, but as quickly as you are able, return your eyes and gaze to Jesus and come to the table thankful for what He has already purchased for His own. Complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness so that there is no condemnation for you who believe in Christ. So this week as we come to the table, let us come acknowledging our failings, our fallings, but let us go away from the table aiming to walk closer to Christ this week than we did last week. May we arise from the table to go as forgiven servants. Jesus restores Peter in ministry to proclaim His name, and He does the same for us. In a few moments, we're going to come to the table, and so I want to give some instruction.